As we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, as we look at your word today, that we will indeed find our rest in you, our salvation from you, that we would found our life on you and find you to be our fortress, and that we, whatever adversities may hit us, will never be shaken. Help us to trust in you at all times and to pour out our hearts to you, for you are our refuge. Help us as we look at your word again to have our minds shaped and transformed. Help us to learn what it means to be solid, holding on and building on our lives on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, we end our little psalm series today. And the psalms are the song book, if you like, the hymn sheet of the anointed one, of the king. And David sits down and writes these psalms, and they are the songs of the king. And of course they find their ultimate fulfillment and their ultimate expression and their grandeur and their fullness in Jesus the King. In fact, I did actually do a video clip of one of Bach's organ fugues, and in one of his organ fugues, and Philip will probably correct me later on, he comes up with a simple tune that is played maybe even just with one finger on one of the keyboards. And then he introduces another melody and another harmony. And then maybe the feet come in with a different lot of noise again. And in the end, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's mighty crescendo, all still sort of based on the same simple tune that it started off with. And in a sense, the Psalms function very much in this way. There's a simple tune that's played. David is playing it, if you like. I'm speaking metaphorically. And yet it builds in Jesus, and there's a mighty crescendo where we see the full depth of understanding of what the psalmist was saying way back then in the early times. And yet we, as followers of the anointed one, King Jesus, get to join in ourselves, to put our hands, if you like, on the keyboard, or to sing along with it, to sing ourselves in concert with, in harmony with, the song of the anointed king. Well, we come to Psalm 62, and the tune through this psalm is so very crystal clear, because, and I don't know if you noticed it, because it's all the way through, there's this affirmation of trust in God and in God alone for salvation, for security, for protection. Verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. Verse 2, he alone is my rock. And my salvation. Verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Verse 6, he alone is my rock and my salvation. We can't escape the tune of this psalm, of David's trust in God and in him alone, and finding rest in God and in God alone. And this rest, by the way, isn't because life is going peachy keen for him. It's not rest because, you know, life is easy for him. No, in the middle of it all is affliction and adversity. I don't know if you noticed this. Verse 1 and 2, an affirmation of trust in God and in God alone, rest. And in verses 5 to 8, an encouragement to trust in God and in God alone. But what's happening in between them? Well, the enemies of God are circling round like sharks. He's right in the thick of it. And yet still affirming the trust in God alone. Well, I've come up with the idea of a club sandwich for today's psalm. I don't know if you've had a club sandwich. I don't really think I knew what a club sandwich was, being a tradie and from the western suburbs, until I came to North Sydney. But I do now know what it is. I understand it's three pieces of bread, very tenderly put together with filling in between, you see. And I think that's right. Am I right? It is, yes. And you do pay quite a good sum for it. They're often very nice. But there you go. That's North Sydney for you. The first piece of bread on the top, this is the profession of trusting God. And in fact, the pieces of bread are trusting in God. Okay? Got that? And the fillings are threats to trusting in God and God alone. Okay? You got that? You got my idea? This is where I was headed with this. The cat is out of the bag. Profession of trust in God alone, verses 1 and 2. The threat to trusting in God, persecution, verse 3 and 4, and encouragement, again, verses 5 to 8, second piece of bread going down, encouragement to trust in God and God alone for himself and for others. The next level, another feeling, a threat to trusting God, another threat to trusting God, people and possessions. And finally, the last piece of bread, the foundation of trusting in God alone, his sovereignty, his goodness, and the fact that he is the eternal judge in verses 11 and 12. Hopefully we'll be able to get through this sandwich together. Well, the first piece of bread on the top. It is a profession of trust and in trust in God alone, verses 1 and 2. Now, we've got our Bibles open. We're going to do something a little different. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. If you don't have a Bible or if you've got a different translation, don't worry. The rest of us will cover for you. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Together. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Okay, so thank you. Rest here is not like the rest that the world would have us think. The rest that the world thinks about is largely to do with the body and with the senses, with the taste, with the smells. And so you have feng shui and crystals and candles and foods that are going to give you this and well-being and all this sort of stuff, you know. And that's their focus. But no, here the psalmist's focus is the rest for the soul. The soul, the real you, that eternal you that will live on even though your body frails and dies. The real you. That's the psalmist's focus for his rest and rest. And it is rest in God alone. And rest here is not sort of, you know, laying back and expecting God to drop grapes in our mouth as we, you know, rest a while. No, this is a settled, assured, restful assurance with God and before him, no matter what happens. So much so that he can say, I will never be shaken. The Lord and the Lord alone is my rock and my fortress. I will never be shaken. This is the rest of which he is speaking of here. Rest spoken of, as we looked at last week, no matter what pit we might be in, our security, our rock, our foundation is in God and in him alone, so that whatever circumstance we might be in, our relationship with him is secure and we are at rest with him. A quiet assurance with our Lord. Rock and fortress, they're just so solid words, aren't they? We're building upon him. He is protecting us. And David can say this in the middle of great trouble. In fact, the verses 3 and 4 speak of the threat to trusting God. Straight away he's into it. Verse 3, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? This is David, the king's experience. His enemies are around him. And he sees himself as not some sort of impenetrable stronghold, but a leaning wall, a tottering fence, one in which the enemy can just come along and just give a bit of a kick and over he goes. And that's the precise intent of the enemies of the Anointed One. To do away with the Anointed One. To kick the Anointed One over. To snuff his life out. They fully intend, verse 4, to topple him from his lofty place. Here is a threat to trusting in God when times hit of persecution. For us as Christians, for us as God's people, to wonder where God is in this and to distrust him. But not only is there physical persecution here from the enemies of God, there's also falsehood and lies spread about him, deceit. These enemies, verse 4, take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. This is what happened to King David. We don't actually know the full extent of the circumstances behind this psalm, but it could have well been when Absalom, his son, as recorded in 2 Samuel, was going around spruiking up support for himself in order to topple his father, King David. We see persecution coming. We see David, even in the midst of it, trusting in the Lord. And we see also the same Jesus taking up the same songbook, if you like, and singing the same sort of thing. For he trusted his heavenly Father in the midst of persecution and trial. In 1 Peter, when they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. It's the songbook of David. It's the songbook of the Anointed One, King Jesus. And it's also the songbook for us as followers of the Anointed One. When times are hard, when persecution comes, when people speak ill of us, that our trust in the Lord, him as our foundation, him as our fortress, him as our salvation, will be so strong that we would not be shaken. That's a real challenge for us, isn't it? As modern day Christians in Australia, where we do not really suffer much persecution, if any at all, to be ready for it when it does come. And it will, in various ways, because as Paul writes to Timothy, those who intend to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we need to be ready with this songbook in our back pockets, surely, as we make our way through Psalm 62 and our club sandwich. And we get to the second piece of bread, the second encouragement now to trust in God and in God alone. And possibly David, being freshly reminded of his enemies and the threat to trusting in God, persecution hits, therefore I won't trust in the Lord, he must have left me or something. But freshly reminded of this threat and the enemies around him, he seems to, as verse 5 says, encourage himself to trust in God. So let's take up our Bibles and read verses 5 and 6 together. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Well, here he is. He's sort of like reminding himself of the goodness and of the steadfast love of God. It's sort of like what we've done this morning in our hymns, reminding ourselves in our first hymn of the grace of God. Now thank we all our God who wondrous things has done. It's an encouragement to ourselves and to myself, to each of us, and to each other. O my soul, arise and bless your Maker. And it's a good thing to do, isn't it? To remind ourselves of the goodness of God and of his faithfulness, that he is a rock, that he is our fortress, that salvation does come from him and from him alone. And in doing so, finding rest for our souls. And David is reminding himself, having first affirmed, yes, God is my salvation and he is my rock and he is my fortress. He is reminding himself now to, in order that deeper love for God, deeper trust in him, deeper rest for his soul would be found. In contrast to the enemies of God who attack him, now he's saying, no, God is going to be my rock and my salvation. In contrast to the enemies who spread lies about him, no, he is, verse 7 says, he's going to trust the Lord from whom his honour depends, or on whom his salvation and honour depends. Don't forget, this is King David. You know, he would have had a lot of glory and honour himself, but as the Anointed One, he knew that his glory, his honour came from God and not from any other source. That is, as we take up the songbook, something that we need to remember. When we're tempted to seek our glory and honour, or glory and honour from other places or people or achievement other than from God himself. He alone, as the hymn writer says, he alone shall be my glory. Nothing in this world I see. My salvation and honour depend upon God. So David encourages himself. Come on, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. But he also encourages not just himself to trust in the Lord, but he encourages everybody else, the assembly, God's people, to trust in the Lord too. Let's read verse 8 together. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. They, and indeed us, as followers of the Anointed One, singing in harmony from the same songbook, are invited, in fact called, to trust in the Lord at all times. At all times. Not just when things are going fine, but at all times. And in fact, we're not just to trust in him when things are going bad, but at all times trust him. There is not a situation in your life or mine in which we cannot trust God. No problem, no trouble, no difficulty, no relationship spill, no struggle, no health scare that is beyond trusting, entrusting to God, who is our salvation, our foundation, our rock, our hope, our fortress. And not only are we called upon to trust in the Lord at all times, we're also called, invited and called to, as verse 8b says, pour out your hearts to him also. There's no situation in your life or mine that is beyond taking it to the Lord. Nothing that we cannot go to him about. Nothing surprises him. He knows all. He knows your heart. No point hiding, no point running. Pour out your heart to him. There's no struggle in your life that is bigger than being able to take it to the Lord, who is our rock, our salvation, our fortress, our deliverer. And why? Why do we take our things to the Lord? Why do we pour out our hearts to him? What is? Well, it is as verse 8 says, for he is our refuge. Other refuge, as the old hymn writer says, other refuge have I none. Hangs my weary soul on thee. What a pearler of a hymn. Other refuge have I none. My enemies are trying to kick me down. A couple of thousand years version of the coward hit of today. My enemies are around me. I'm like a tottering fence, a wall that's been white-handed. All they have to do is almost breathe on me and I'm gone. But God is our refuge. Other refuge have I none. So trust in him at all times. And we, as we go the way through this psalm, we have another threat to trusting God, and it's people and possession. The first one's persecution. This is people and possession in verses 9 and 10. You know, trusting in people or relationships other than trusting in the Lord is really a great threat to trusting in him. You see, we've got a problem. Where do we turn? Where do we find our hope? Stuart mentioned earlier on of a lady, you know, who really is quite astute in these areas of thinking. Where is your hope? Oh, it's in my family and my relationships. No, this is... Take up the songbook of the Anointed One. No, we will sing a different tune. Our trust, our hope is not in relationships. Sure, we love, God has given us relationships. God has given us family to enjoy and he's given us each other that we would help each other. I'm not denying that. That's a gift from God. But our trust is in God alone. So people can be a threat to our trust in the Lord and in him alone. And in contrast to him being our rock, him being our fortress, what does he say of people? High-born, low-born, rich, poor. What's the end result? What's the final conclusion? They are but a mist, a vapour. Same word as used in Ecclesiastes. Here today, and gone tomorrow. I've been reflecting recently on my engineering past of 25 years and the number of managers and owners of companies, some of whom were exceptionally wealthy, multi-billion dollar turnover. And that was 12 years ago. Yeah, very wealthy. And I can tell you, they put, you know, when they wanted some manufacturing process done and done right, and we've got cars to roll out, you know, we need 500 of these made a day. They've got to be right, you know. You soon scream into action. But I've been thinking about it, you know, the number of people that they're not here anymore. And, you know, some of those companies who wielded such power and such influence, they're gone, many of them. Now, of course, as an engineer, it was right and appropriate that I worked hard for what my job was, what I was paid to do, and I certainly did do that. But it was a reminder, as I thought about this, that, yeah, life is just but a mist. These people are come and they've gone. But what matters is our souls. That eternal relationship with God, our Creator. And what a joy it is to find rest for your soul in Him. So don't put your trust in people and don't put your trust in possessions, as verse 10 says. There's two sort of types of possessions here, illegal and legal acquirement. Verse 10, do not put your trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. We could unpack that greatly, really. There's power in, you know, embedded in there, isn't there? Extortion. And there's also pride embedded in there, but there's also possessions in there. And it's all sort of woven up. And what he's saying is don't put your trust there. It's a great threat to trusting in the Lord and in the Lord alone. But of course, there's something that may be a little more closer to home for us. At the second half of verse 10, though your riches increase, do not set your hearts upon them. We've seen the outward attacks of persecution, but this is more an inward threat. It is a desire for more, a desire to put our trust in things, either in power in extortion or pride in possession. And I suspect, if you're anything like me, this is a serious threat to trusting in the Lord. When we put our trust in things, what we own, and the glory maybe that that gives us, the power that that gives us over other people, rather than trusting in the Lord and in the Lord alone. This is a serious challenge for each of us here. Where is our trust in the fair dinkum department? Because riches can be taken away as but a vapour, here, then gone. If we're singing off the same songbook of the Anointed One, then we all want to listen to Jesus so that we can sing in harmony with him when it comes to this issue of possessions. What good is it, he says, to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? There's that word again. What good is it to have everything materially and yet spiritually dead to God? What good is it to have all the possessions that you'd ever, ever want, even the whole world, and yet reach the end of your life and do not know God? You've traded what is a vapour for that which is eternal. Don't. And it's a challenge for me, as I'm sure it is for you too. Singing the song of the Anointed One has got a bit of a difficult verse to get our minds and our mouths around. Do not trust, Do not set your hearts upon riches, though they increase. Not saying, it's saying though your riches increase, it's not saying, your riches may well be increasing, but don't set your heart on them. So we've looked at this sort of sandwich idea here of trusting the Lord, the threat of persecution, encouragement to trust ourselves and each other, trust in the Lord, the threat of people and possession. And finally, we're getting to the end of our club sandwich. I hope you're not sort of suffering from indigestion. But anyway, bear with us. The old fellow's nearly finished. The end of the psalm, it's a final underscore, if you like. He's getting his highlighter pen out, and he's telling us of the foundation of the psalmist's trust in God and in God alone. And it's verse 11 and 12. Let's read these, but just at the first half of verse 12. Let's read these, verse 11 and 12a together. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Let's leave it there. Here is the foundation, or part of the foundation, of the psalmist's trust in the Lord. This is why he's trusting in the Lord. It is the Lord is strong and he is loving. He is sovereign and he is good. And the love word here is the steadfast love of God, which we know never ceases. And that's why we can trust in him. That's why we can look to God for salvation, because he is strong and he is loving. That's why we can build our lives as people who sing the songbook of the Anointed One. That's why we can build our lives on him as our foundation. This is why we can come to him and trust him as our refuge, our shield, our protection. This is why we can trust in him at all times. And this is why pouring out our heart to him is not a fruitless exercise, because he is strong to save. He is strong to deliver. He is strong to answer our prayers. And he's loving. He's a loving God. He's a God who loves. The world around us, who are, in a sense, whose souls are dead to God, when affliction hits, will curse God if they think of him at all, and will arrive at the conclusion that he is either not loving or he is not sovereign. But the one who trusts in the Lord, one who trusts in the Lord alone for salvation, who's made the Lord his rock and his fortress, who continues to trust even when enemies assail and spread lies, the one who pours out his heart to God is the one who finds rest for the soul. And why it is? It is because the foundation is the sovereignty and the goodness of God. He is strong. He is loving. But there's one more part of the foundation for trust in the Lord, not only sovereign and loving, but it is that God is the eternal judge of all people. Because when enemies assail and kick us as a tottering fence and get away with it, why, part of the foundation of our thinking needs to be not only that God is good and loving, that he is the eternal judge of all people. Surely, verse 12b, you will reward each person according to what he has done. Well, I probably don't need to tell you that this latter part of 12 has been misunderstood by many people, plucking it out of its context. Oh, there you see, they might say, this is all about salvation by works. Because there it is, verse 12b. This is the danger of misunderstanding the Bible. This is the danger of plucking this little bit out of the Bible and go, look at that. Look what that says. We'll see. Well, we need to look at the context of this verse. What is the context of this? What is being done, if you like, or expressed here in this psalm that ultimately will be rewarded? I can tell you, it's not works, it's not deeds, but it's trust. And notice it's not that trust or faith is the thing that gets you over the line. No, it's the object of our trust and faith. And we've seen it all the way through. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. It doesn't say, oh, God is my salvation, but, you know, if you do a few good deeds, he will really, you know, reward you and get you over the line. No, this is the psalmist telling us that our trust is not in our deeds. It's not in what we do. It's not in living the golden rule or doing unto others as they would have. You know, it's not that. It's trusting alone in God who is our salvation. All the way through this psalm, God rewards those who put their trust in him. Of course, trusting in the Lord will issue forth in deeds of works given over that reflect his character, just as those who do not trust the Lord kick and assault the Anointed One. We see here our great need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and not be continue to refuse or put down the Anointed One. Paul uses this verse, by the way, in Romans 2. Because of your unrepentant hearts, you're storing up for yourselves God's wrath when his righteous judgments will be revealed, for he will give to each person according to what he has done. So, friend, is your rest in Jesus? Is he your salvation, your rock, your fortress? Because ultimately this speaks to and points to him. Remember Simeon in the temple? We just reflected on it before Christmas. As baby Jesus is presented to him, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God's king to come. He was waiting for the Anointed One. And he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. He says to God, I'm now ready to die. I am at rest. And in a sense, as we take Jesus, as we trust him, we have the salvation in him, and he is our rock, our fortress. Remember Jesus' words? Listening, building your life on me. When the wind comes and the wave comes, you'll be like a man who builds his house on the rock. You will stand. Stand in the affliction of the enemies around you now in this world, and you'll stand on the final day of judgment. But ignore Jesus. When the wind hits and judgment comes, you will get, in a sense, what you've asked for, and you'll be condemned. This psalm gives us great hope that our trust is not to be in our deeds, but God, and in God alone, in his Saviour, his rock, his fortress, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in our Lord Jesus, as we come to him, we can find that perfect and that eternal rest with you. For in his body he bore our sins. We thank you that we see in him one who entrusted himself to you, his heavenly Father, when insults came, when suffering hit. Help us as people who are singing the songbook of the Anointed One, so to be so founded and grounded in you through Jesus, our rock and our fortress, that we would be so sure of our salvation that when the winds hit, we will not be shaken, but continue to find rest and rest in you alone. Amen.